Amen, amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 1 through 42 this morning. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 42. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, you can open up to page 1224 in the Pew Bible. 1224 in the Pew Bible there in front of you. And as you're opening up there this morning, I want to say thank you to all of our gifted and talented folks who have led us so capably in worship this morning, from the solo to the instrumentalist to the choir to your very voices. As Nathan and I like to talk about very often, the most important instrument in the church is the voice of the people. And so it's very important to recognize that, and it's beautiful to hear you sing. I love worshiping with you every Sunday. If you have your Bibles open, it's a long passage, so if you can't stand the whole time, I understand. But if you have your Bibles open, why don't you go and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Beginning of verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. And God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Let's pray together. O Lord our God, would you open our hearts and minds to receive your word? And this morning, Lord, would you let us be changed by it? For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Change can be hard. Change can be very difficult. Now, some of you may sound strange to you because we're Baptists and we love change. But that's what we're into. In fact, I get letters all the time asking me to change things, and I just say, no, things are fine the way they are. Change can be hard, though. Change is hard. And every one of us in different times in our lives have been through changes that were difficult for us. And change doesn't always come easy. Change doesn't always come easy. In fact, most of the time we have to pay some sort of price or deal with some sort of an issue when we bring about change. But I want you to know this. The mark of a Christian is a changed life. The mark of a Christian is a changed life. You see, some of us feel like we cannot change. And some of us encounter people and meet people or have loved ones or family members or friends. And we think they'll never change. They'll always be just like they are. And some of us think about that about ourselves. We're so afraid that if Christ got a hold of our life that we wouldn't be ourselves anymore, that change would impact us in a negative way. But this morning I want you to remember that the mark of a Christian is a changed life. Jesus can change your life, and Jesus will change your life. This morning I want to show you three ways that Christ changes our lives. Three ways that Christ changes our lives. Here's the first point this morning. Jesus changes our lives by the Spirit. Jesus changes our lives by the Spirit. You see, as the Jews of the region began to realize that Jesus was making and baptizing a lot of disciples, Jesus decides it's time to have a change of pace. He starts heading back toward Galilee, and on the way to Galilee, he goes through Samaria. He goes through Samaria, and as he arrives there in Samaria, he comes to a town called Sychar, and there he encounters a woman. The sixth hour was more than likely measured from about the time the sun rose, so this is probably sometime around noon, sometime around lunchtime. And so the disciples have gone out to find lunch, and Jesus is wearied from his journey, and he goes to the well, and he sees this woman, and he asks her for a drink of water. He asks her for a drink of water. Now, this in and of itself doesn't seem strange to us. This seems like a normal thing to do. You're weary, you're thirsty, it's the heat of the day, and you ask someone there who, and you don't have anything to draw water with, and so you ask this woman for some water. And yet, she is surprised by it. How is it, verse 9, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews, John adds, have no dealings with Samaritans. Now, that can be translated one of two ways, and it serves the purpose of this text both ways, but one translation of this could be that they don't share vessels. They don't reuse vessels with Samaritans. And so either way, this woman is shocked that a Jewish man would be willing to talk to her and much less ask her for a drink of water, ask her to share something that would have been something that could have made him ceremonially unclean, according to Jewish tradition. She's surprised by it. So here Jesus is traipsing over. He's taking a long step over man-made traditions. He's talking to this woman. Now, bear in mind that what Christ is not doing in this passage is verifying her life. You see, we live in a world in which people think that what it means to love someone is to verify everything they do. But in the course of this passage, Jesus is going to call her out for her theology, and he's going to call her out for her lifestyle. Now, this is the kind of thing we're not supposed to do anymore, right? If you talk to some brands or Christians, they would say, if we would live like Jesus, we wouldn't tell people what to do. We wouldn't tell them what to believe. But the problem is that Jesus did it all the time. Here Jesus is going to critique these things. So he's not verifying her life. He's not giving her the sort of unconditional support for anything and everything she would choose to do in her life. In fact, what she's recognizing here, and what you'll see happen and unfold in this passage, is the way that this woman is experiencing a sort of guilt. She's curious. She wonders where her place is in the religious world of the day. She wonders where her place is because of the fact that she's had as many husbands as she's had. She's wondering these things. She's experiencing, I would presume, guilt over these things. And here Jesus is loving her despite the fact that she's wrong. That's true love. If you knew who I was, Jesus says, verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus sometimes acts coy. It kind of cracks me up. He says things like this, and especially in John loves to highlight when people misunderstand Jesus. He says, I would have given you living water. The woman can't get her mind off physical water, though. Don't you see the parallels here between this Samaritan woman who's religiously clueless, who's living a sinful life? But don't you see the parallels here that John is drawing and that Jesus is demonstrating to us between this woman and Nicodemus, the Jewish leader, the properly religious man, the man who presumably lived a righteous life? Do you see how neither of them are comprehending at first glance what Jesus is talking about? I think these parallels are very intentional. She's confused. All that she can focus on is physical water, much like Nicodemus couldn't get his mind off physical birth. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus then begins to explain to her that he's not talking about physical water. Physical water allows you to thirst again, but if you drink this living water, Jesus tells us in verse 13, you'll never be thirsty again. Verse 14. But then he goes on, the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. We learn later in John chapter 7 when Jesus is talking about this well of water that springs up in a person, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Once again, Jesus here is showing the way that we need to be made new. He's demonstrating not only to a Jewish religious leader, but also he's demonstrating furthermore to this woman in Samaria, this unclean woman, this woman who is not following the living God. He's demonstrating to both of them they need to be made new. They need to be born again. They need to receive the Holy Spirit. We drink of this water, this Christ's water, this Holy Spirit, and we're no longer thirsty. But instead, we receive the Spirit in such a way that the water for others flows from us. We become a source of water in the process. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that Jesus changes your life by the Spirit through meeting your spiritual needs and then using you to meet the needs of others. Do you see the way this passage is working? Do you see the way that Jesus is demonstrating this? He meets your spiritual needs by giving you the Holy Spirit. And I want you to know this today. If you're a believer, if you know Jesus, you've never done anything for the Lord that was properly done with the Lord, without the help of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's indwelling you and allowing you to live out the life of a Christian. He's empowering you. You know, when you read the Bible and you look at it, you think, I can't do that. And then maybe 3 or 4 years later, a year later, you look back and you think, man, I've grown a lot in that. That's because the Holy Spirit's at work in your life and your heart. Have you ever looked back on something or recognized you were getting victory over something in your life and looked back over the years and realized how much you used to struggle with it? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's at work in your life. But he also sends you the Spirit to help you meet the needs of others. To help you meet the needs of others. Here's the second point. Not only does Jesus change our lives by his Spirit, he changes our lives by his grace. He changes our lives by his grace. Listen to what the Bible says in verse 16. Jesus said to her, this is interesting. She says she wants to receive this living water. She still doesn't have a lot of clarity on it, but she wants to receive this living water. And then Jesus really shifts on her really quickly. And frankly, at first glance, this might seem rude, what the Lord's doing here. Listen to what he says. Verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, verse 17, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you have now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." And so immediately she realizes that Jesus knows everything about her. That thing which she wouldn't want anyone to know. Perhaps she's coming to draw water in the middle of the day. Most people would have drawn in the cool of the day. Maybe she's coming to draw water in the middle of the day to avoid others so that she's not having to deal with the gossip and the innuendo and those kinds of things around her. I don't know that for sure, but perhaps. Nonetheless, we know this is something that she probably doesn't want just anyone and everyone to know, that she's living with a man who's not her husband. Her response is wonderful. "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. She doesn't argue with him. She knows he's right. And so she decides to start asking her deepest theological questions. You know, people do this to preachers all the time. I always say one of my greatest fears in life, or when I meet someone and they start a question with, "So you're a preacher, right?" I always know they're coming with some axe to grind. You know, they got something. They're like, "I finally found me one. I'm going to make the best of this situation." You know, they always want to ask you some pointed question or some difficult question. But hear her question. Hear what she says. Verse 20. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say," in other words, you and the Jews say, "that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus pivots immediately to the gospel. Jesus pivots immediately to the gospel. He doesn't avoid her question, but the first thing he says to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming," verse 21, "when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." Jesus is showing the way that true worship is leaving from being a thing that's related to place, and it's becoming a thing that's related to the heart. Now, he makes really clear. He answers her question. "You worship what you do not know." In other words, the Samaritan religious tradition that was a mix of Judaism and paganism is not accurate. And so he's saying, you're not worshiping what you know. And the Jews do worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. And when Jesus says salvation is from the Jews, what he means is, I'm a Jew. I'm the salvation that's coming from the Jewish people. Salvation is from the Jews. "But the hour is coming," 23, "and it's now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." Jesus' answer is glorious. Jesus' answer is glorious. It doesn't matter, he's telling her, if you were born a Jew or if you were born a Gentile. It doesn't matter if your father taught you that you ought to worship in Jerusalem, or if your father taught you that you ought to worship there on this mountain in Samaria. What matters, and what will soon matter, and even matters now, is whether or not you know me. Whether or not you can worship in spirit and in truth. It's not about place, it's about the heart. And she begins to grasp it. She begins to see. She says to him, I know that Messiah, it's almost like she doesn't quite want to ask him. So she says, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus says to her, "I who speak to you am he. I am the Messiah." Stop for a moment and consider the grace of Jesus Christ. He knows your life. He knows your life. He knows your sins. He knows those sins in your life that you don't want anyone else to know, right? That those sins that you're thinking about right now that make you squirm a little bit, Jesus knows. He knows your heart. He knows what you think. He knows you on your worst day and your best day. He knows. He knew that she had five husbands. He knew that she was now living with a man who was not her husband. And by His grace, He gives you access to the Father anyway. There is a wideness in God's mercy. Jesus changes your life and allows you to worship God in spirit and in truth. No matter your background, no matter where you're from, no matter what you've believed, no matter what you've thought, no matter what you've done, God offers you grace through Jesus Christ. He offers you full access to Him as Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus changes our life by the Holy Spirit, and Jesus changes our life by His grace. Finally, Jesus changes our lives by making us missionaries. Jesus changes our lives by making us missionaries. The Samaritan woman goes back to her town, and she begins to tell everyone about Jesus. He knows everything about me. She begins to declare to them that He is the Messiah. In the meantime, the disciples are there at the end of the conversation. They come back with the food, and they begin to ask Jesus to eat. My guess is that they were all hungry, and they kind of didn't want to start eating until Jesus ate. So they're saying, "Lord, eat." And Jesus, being Jesus, decides to make them wait. Decides to use this as a teaching moment. Jesus tells them that His food is to do the will of God. And then in verses 35 through 38, He begins to spell out to them what it means to do the will of God. He says that the fields are white for harvest, and He's raising up people to both sow and to reap. He's beginning to give the disciples a picture, right? A picture, a double picture, I would argue. A double picture, I would argue, because notice that this little section here comes in between these stories of the Samaritan woman witnessing. If you back up before this section, she goes to her town, and then as soon, beginning verse 39, begins to tell about what has happened in here. So I think Jesus is giving His disciples a double lesson. First, that they will one day be called to do, and they are called to do, what the Samaritan woman was doing, telling others about Jesus. And as she's doing that, Jesus is describing that the fields are white, and that people, even now, the one who reaps even now is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. So the first half of the lesson is that this Samaritan woman is an example. But I think the second half of the lesson is preparing the disciples for the fact that one day they will be leading all sorts of people to Jesus. I think He's demonstrating the way that Samaria is itself a field that's white and ready for harvest. He's showing them, demonstrating to them, if you will simply share the gospel with people, notice what happens. A multiplying movement begins. As Jesus shares with this woman, she goes and shares with multiple Samaritans. And as we come back into her story, verse 39, we hear many Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony, that He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to Him, they asked Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of His word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Do you see what introducing people to Jesus does? The first thing they do is they see your testimony, they see your changed life. They see what Christ has done for you, and then they meet Him themselves. They see and hear themselves. And no longer do they believe only because of your testimony, but they believe because they've met Jesus Christ. From the Samaritan woman to the disciples here, Jesus is showing the way that a changed life makes you a missionary. A changed life makes you into someone who tells others about Jesus. What are we doing? What are you doing to introduce others to Jesus? You know, we rightfully and in a great way have a wonderful missions tradition in our church and in our denomination, the Southern Baptist Convention. We are passionate about telling others about Jesus and about world missions. But I fear that we don't recognize the way each of us have been called to reach others in our own cities, in our own towns. I just saw some statistics this week on how in my generation and the generation below me, atheism is on the rise. Brothers and sisters, that's not just in far-flung places. That's here in the South as well. We can take so much less for granted now than we could in the past in terms of telling others about Jesus Christ. Are you prepared? Are you ready? Are you working toward telling others about Jesus Christ? It's not rocket science. It begins simply with telling others what Christ has done for you. And wow, what great opportunities we have. What great opportunities we have. Easter's coming up in just a few weeks. People are very likely to accept a simple invitation to church on Easter Sunday. Invite others to church. Tell others about Jesus. Take little cards we give you to invite people to church and just simply begin to build relationships with folks. Invite them to coffee. Invite them to lunch. Love people and tell them about Jesus. And ultimately what begins to happen is a multiplying movement. As one person tells someone about Jesus, they tell another person, and they tell more people, and they tell more people, and the gospel begins to spread. The gospel begins to spread exponentially among those around us. Change is hard. Change is difficult. It's not easy to change, but I want you to know that Jesus can and Jesus will change your life. He'll change your life by the Spirit. He'll change your life by His grace, and Jesus Christ will make you a missionary who tells others about Him. I want to offer an invitation this morning. It's as simple as this. If you've never met Jesus for the first time, I'd love to invite you to come today. If you don't know Christ, I'd love to talk to you today about what it means for you to be a believer. It's as simple as this. Turn from your sins in repentance and turn to Jesus Christ in faith, and God will accept you today. You can be saved. Your life can be changed. Second of all, you may be a believer and you may say, Pastor, I've just not been living this out like I should. Well, after this prayer, this altar is open for you. If you want to talk to me and pray, want me to pray with you, I will, or you could just come here and pray yourself. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. You may be looking for a church home. I'd love to talk to you today about what it means for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for His gospel and His grace. And God, we pray this morning, Lord, that you would move by your Spirit among the people in this room. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.